The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. What a difference a week makes. Last Sunday, I stood up and put the microphone on, and Leslie and Wendell sat right there in the front row. And I meant to compliment him for his devotion in coming out. But it didn't come out quite right when I emailed everybody and said, most of you were sensible and stayed home. I think the donut you spun in the parking lot over there was over the top though, Wendell. Anyway, they both sat in the front, and I decided what I'd do was to read the lessons and then to give a sermon. And it ended up being a little shorter. And so that it could be posted and everything. And this is a welcome change from last Sunday to have the house full again and to have us together. It made me feel a little empty last week, not being able to gather with everybody. There's a lot of lonely time here at the church. I keep busy, so that's fine. But I like the contact, so I'm glad we're all together today. My illustration this morning, this may seem a little strange because I've got the Wisconsin deer hunting regulations. And I just want to say that I at least pretend to be a deer hunter and take the woods, and it isn't because of the regulations that the DNR puts out for the state of Wisconsin. It's for the joy of the hunt. And I think they've improved this quite a bit over the years, but it still is a little overwhelming with all the rules and regulations. And they just come right out. It's like the thou shalt not. It is illegal too. It is illegal too. And there's just pages and pages, all the restriction. Let me give you an example of some of the things that are illegal. Pay attention, Cole. It is illegal to hunt deer with dogs. No dogs kept on a leash may be used to follow a blood trail in order to locate a suspected dead deer, provided that the trackers do not possess any firearm, bow, or crossbow. I'll give you another example of illegality. And this is a good one to pay attention to, too. It is illegal to hunt any animal with the aid of any aircraft, including unmanned aircraft or drones. And seems to me there. Oh, or to hunt with a firearm equipped with a suppressor or silencer, unless you have the proper permit and so on and so forth. I don't know about you, but how excited do you get with rules and regulations? God has some, you know, called God's law, his commandments, his statutes, his testimonies, even sometimes called his rules. And I want to talk to you this morning about when we come to faith, we actually come to a point where we delight in God's rules. How can that be? And that's what I hope to share a little bit. But hunting regulations, rules and regulations, if I could ask you to take an outline out from the bulletin. I listed the Psalm 119, as I believe the longest chapter, one of the longest chapters in the Bible. And most of it's in praise of God's law. And it says some pretty spectacular things about it. So I lift one verse from there. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and everyone said, amen. In Lutheran lingo, we speak of law and gospel. Sometimes it's called the law-gospel dialectic. When we speak of law and gospel, we talk about how those two things are to be distinguished from one another, but not separated from each other. But if we're careful when we talk law and gospel, we might conclude that the law, boo hiss, that's bad. The gospel, that's what we really cling to. We could be tempted to do that as though what we really need is the gospel alone without the law, that the gospel can stand all by itself. But from a Lutheran perspective at least, we would be terribly wrong with that conclusion. And all through Scripture, there is language of talking about delight in God's law. And that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about this morning. Because I'm afraid we can get a little too negative on law, and it comes naturally, because I believe, apart from faith, none of us really cares for at least God's commandments and rules, or somebody else's, like the DNR, Department for Natural Resources. In the event that anyone's connected with it, they do a good job, and I'm glad we have our natural resources regulated. But who gets excited about that? I don't know. All the restrictions, and we just don't like to hear it. Once in a while, somebody says, you know, you got to be positive all the time. And I think, well, I have a little trouble. It's good to be positive, by the way. Sometimes some of us, I'm looking at my wife, can be a little overly negative, but one defense of people that never have any kind of warning or harsh word, that's not the way God communicates to us. He does have the thou shalt nots and the warnings and the rest. And if we think we can improve on God, good luck. Let me know how you do with that. I'm going to go with the way God does things. But oh, does God put the promises and the praise on as well? I think both tools are at work here. But I don't know if any of us get real excited about rules and regulation, and I think at the very heart of the first temptation by the devil, who's a serpent in Genesis chapter 3, and he's speaking to the woman who's engaged with him. It appears that Adam's right there with Eve. But the serpent says to the woman, you will not surely die. And that one commandment given, that you shall not eat from the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. I think we like rules and regulations if they're our rules and regulations and we get to establish them, but we don't like others' rules and regulations reigning over us, and we don't like God's rules and regulations, especially apart from faith and the work of God's grace in our life. And I just observed that to be the fact in our lives. And I saw some nodding earlier. And once in a while, when we meet somebody that seems a little overzealous with rules and regulations, that person usually becomes a little suspect to us, don't they? I'm thinking back to grade school, and when the teacher had to leave the classroom. And I'll bet they don't do this anymore. I'm just guessing with the kinds of things that are going on today and stigma, whatever. But back in the day, tell me if they do this anymore. If the teacher had to leave the room, the teacher would pick somebody to be the class monitor or the hall monitor or the outside. I'll bet they don't do that.
Teachers aren't allowed to leave unless there's another adult.
All right. That's probably a pretty good thing. But they had monitors back in the day. And that was that person that was really dutiful and really seemed to like the regulations. You shall not chew gum or have candy or get up without asking permission or whatever. There were a lot of them. And this had to be the trusted person that would sit there and look at the whole class so that for the length of time the teacher was out of the classroom, any infraction would get noted and the teacher would deal with it. It seemed like when I went through school, how many of you had, I'm speaking to, all right, I'm not going to put anyone on the spot, but that wasn't always the most popular person in the class. It was often the teacher's pet, and that was somebody that really went out of their way to follow those regulations and was never tempted to chew a little gum or to try to hide it. And at any rate, they seemed a little overzealous for it. Would you be surprised if I told you that I never got asked to be a room monitor or a hall monitor? Most didn't. There was always one or two that could share that duty. What is it about us in our sinfulness? Paul puts it a little bit like this in Romans 7:5. Read it with me. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Sometimes in our willful disobedience and rebellion, especially on rules and regulations that we don't get to decide for ourselves, but are imposed on us. Sometimes we don't even know how to sin until we hear the commandment to break. And I'll bet most of you are guilty of this because I drive a fair amount. I'm driving yesterday, and I drive a lot more responsibly than I used to. But do I obey the speed limit? 70 miles an hour down the highway. And I do what almost everybody does. And by the way, that's the speed limit. You're fine up until, including 70 miles an hour, but beyond that, you're exceeding the law, the speed limit, right? I set my cruise at 75, maybe shade just a little above that. And a fair number of people pass, and occasionally I pass somebody. If anybody actually goes 70 or less, they're obeying the law, but people are just whipping around them, and they're like, right? And I won't implicate any of you, but I'll bet you fit the average out on the interstate. And evidently, there's enough grace that most people figure it out, and I got living proof of this because I leave it on, but don't say our pastor said you could get away with this. We're praying for our pastor. I never kick the cruise down when there's a speed trap, and at least on the interstate, my last speeding ticket, and I was bragging about this not too long ago, was in 1991. And I was on the way to Central Wisconsin to try to get back for a funeral service that I had been asked to preside. And that didn't make any difference to the... I love police officers. They're in my family, my youngest brother. But yes, I tried to protest. At any rate, I didn't do that. Yes, I did. And so I was trying to press Leslie with that and said, some of us haven't ever had a speed limit or a speed ticket in our life. Were you ever a room monitor, sweetie? Well, at any rate, am I resonating with anybody here? All right. in the flesh now. I'm hoping we're doing better. I hope by God's grace we're starting to trust and becoming more dutiful. But what I'm talking about, one of the reasons why it is hard to delight in the law, because apart from faith, we really don't like anybody telling us what to do. Even God. And we second guess and we'd like to trust ourselves, and it's too tempting for us to decide for ourselves. What would we all go if there were no speed limit at all? Would it even be fun? I mean, I know how fast to go, 5 miles an hour over whatever they post. How does a trucker handle this?
I do not go the speed limit. Just put it that way.
All right.
My cruise control is usually set at 70 because that's as fast as my truck will go. But in some states that's legal, in some states it's not.
All right. A week from Wednesday, we'll have an extended penitential rite and the imposition of ashes, right? And I'm going to guess most of us recognize our need there. There's a mistake that's easy to make. Lutheran lingo, and I love Lutheran lingo. Did anybody know I love the whole body of Christ, I really do, and I've been all over it. I wasn't raised Lutheran. But there, Lutheran lingo, I think, is so helpful. By the way, this whole understanding of law and gospel to be distinguished from one another, sometimes I like to substitute words, because sometimes when we speak of God's law, it includes what sometimes we mean by gospel. And if we preach the full gospel, law gets included. But when they're distinguished, the law means primarily the demand or expectations of God. And the gospel, when they're distinguished, mean the promises or the account of what God has done on our behalf, right? And they are not to be separated. It's all a part of God's message, but they are to be distinguished. We can't look to the law to do what only the gospel can do, the promise. That gives us the strength and our forgiveness. But we can't look to the gospel. Some people say, well, we're a gospel center now, and so when we decide our morality, and this happened in some of our previous denomination, we know what some of the law said about marriage and family and God's ordering of things, but we're gospel-oriented now, and that's a terrible separation, and every pastor and bishop should have known better, but that kind of talk got across. I mean, everybody that subscribes to the Lutheran Confession should know better than that. We don't know God's will specifically by the promise. We know it from the law. We just can't keep the law. The law doesn't give us anything to give us the strength other than the fear of punishment. But here's a mistake we make as Lutherans. At times we talk about another contrast, works righteousness and righteousness that comes by faith. Here we want to distinguish between the two things, but they don't go together. We can drop the works righteousness and recognize that's a curse. And works righteousness is when we think somehow we can accomplish our righteousness. Or maybe get a little help and accomplish it somehow, but it really depends on us. Righteousness by faith is when we realize the only righteousness that we could ever have that will really count is the righteousness that Christ did on our behalf and gives us to us to as a gift that we receive by faith as we believe. He will start to help us to delight in His law, and we will become better people until we're transformed and our will be His will. But it's His work, right? And that contrast. But here's the danger. Unlike law, gospel that are distinguished but not to be separated, works righteousness and righteousness by faith are to be distinguished, and they're not to go together. We're to avoid works righteousness and to receive faith. And the mistake is sometimes we think when we're talking about the law, we're talking about works righteousness, but not necessarily. And that's what I hope to talk about it. That only becomes the case is when we expect of the law to do what only the gospel can do. And we think, okay, now I've got the plan. I've got to somehow attain it and earn my righteousness. But otherwise, the law isn't bad. All right, does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Leslie says, when I have a lot to say, I speed up, I get excited, and it's harder to follow. But I hope you followed that. Let me talk about that just a little bit. Watch out when we think we can keep the law, and we should all be trying to. Absolutely should be trying to. But not because we can accomplish our righteousness or prove to God that we are worth saving or contribute anything to our salvation. Watch out when somehow we think we can keep the law. I'm going to take it on good authority. Here's what the Apostle Paul thinks to those who think that the law and works righteousness can work together and provide our salvation. Paul says, when he wrote to the church in Philippi, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee, one set apart and fiery with zeal. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless, at least in all the outward ways. Watch out if we think we can fully keep the law and attain our own righteousness. That's how I understand a little bit of what's going on in the Sermon on the Mount with our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is so important. If you were here last week, you would have heard Jesus say, "Think not that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets." That's what some people are doing today that act like they're gospel-centered. Think not that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And fulfilling them to earn our righteousness on your behalf so that we can have this great exchange. You confess your sins and I'll take your sins upon myself and I'll give you my obedience to all that's required righteously under God. The divine exchange that's often called. I have come to fulfill the law. And he goes on to talk about anyone who teaches or relaxes even the least of the commandments, a jot or the tittle, will not pass away, will be called least in the kingdom of God. So the law, but here's what Jesus does with the law, and we're not doing this today. Oh, did you have trouble when I read the gospel lesson? Did it make any of you wiggle? It made me wiggle just reading it. When Jesus uses the law, he uses the law with the effect that I think is unmissed. For instance, when he says, all right, a lot of you will say like Paul, under the law, blameless, I've never murdered anybody. I've never even struck somebody. That's not true of me, by the way. Never, but it was before I became an adult. And I got struck more than I struck. But at any rate, under the law, blameless, never murdered. There are a lot of people that can say never put a knife in, never even threatened anybody physically. A lot of people can say that. But Jesus says, you know what the law is all about? It could all be summarized in two things. To love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love the second one like it, our neighbor as ourself. So thou shalt not murder is not only that I physically harm a neighbor, but if I love my neighbor and help him in all his physical needs. Jesus says, you may have outwardly kept this commandment, but at the heart of the commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, you've had angry thoughts. You've had insulting language. You haven't come to the defense. It's good that you haven't done any outward physical harm, but you've hardly kept this commandment. One more example. You've heard that it says you shall not commit adultery, and a lot of people get through life and have never cheated on their spouse. But does that mean they're sexually pure? Not if we really take to heart, as Lutherans count it, the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Because Jesus says, I tell you, if anyone has had a lustful intent in their heart, they've committed adultery in their heart. And that matters. That's not loving God with all your heart, and that's not loving your neighbor as yourself. The law's function is to show the perfect will of God, and behind it is perfect love for God and for our neighbor. And we find in our sinful rebellion, our flesh is just not capable of that. We're fallen in an inherited original sin. So Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. Today, there's a lot of law being peddled from pulpits. But it's a light law. And it leaves a lot of people feeling like they can fulfill the law in themselves. And it leaves us to two places. Either where we despair the effort because we just don't seem to follow it as well as other people do. Or we think we have and we're very glad to be the hall monitor, the room monitor. And we start to despising other people and wonder why they're not doing as good a job as we're doing. But when Jesus gets to do with the law, it does one of the chief things that the law does and why it can't be separated from the gospel. And I'm going to give you something easy to remember. SOS. What is that otherwise? It's when you say, pardon?
Distress call.
SOS. So remember this, because this is good. The law, SOS, shows our sin. Wow, it's not comfortable. Shows our sin. If the law is not showing you your sin, you're not really getting the law. Why is that important? SOS, this is simple. I mean, it's more complicated than that, but this will be helpful because you'll be able to hang on to it. The gospel, SOS, shows our Savior. Who needs a Savior if we think we can work out our own righteousness? And the law cooperates greatly in this regard. It shows us you won't accomplish your own righteousness. Now, when we hear the SOS, here's your salvation. Here is your Savior. Are you with me here? It's why we never get away from needing the law. There's another reason, but we can be thankful, and it's tough work. So, SOS, and Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. But here's the other thing we can delight. Once we come to faith, once we realize that Christ is our righteousness, the law reliably shows us the will of God. I wish I had more time, but I'm going to pick up on this next Sunday a little bit. One of the things that I think is a great harm in American Christianity, and that is we make finding the will of God a real kind of a voodoo adventure of going, I've got to meditate, we got people that claim to hear God's voice, and I'm never going to say what's possible or impossible, and I'll talk next week why we prophets actually heard audible voice, and I'm not going to say it's impossible, and we go to seminars, we go all over, we buy books and everything else, there's all that can be good. We make it such a hard thing, and then some people have so much confidence in knowing what the will of God is in their life, but let me say this, the will of God is freely expressed in God's word. And we need to study that word. And I think it's a little bit what we've got in Deuteronomy. Just before our lesson, we would have read this. And if you'll look at me with Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14, read it with me. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. It's been revealed by God and written, and it's vocally preached to us in His word. And it's not so much a question to find it. We can confidently say, I'm searching for God's voice in my life. Well, where are you searching? Well, I took a walk in the woods. I've been meditating. I've been listening to my heart. We say, what you really need to do is open this up. And what you really need to do is to come and hear the preaching and the teaching of God's word. It isn't so hard to find. It isn't so hard to know. But it takes a lot of study and a lot of time and a lot of conditioning so that we have a heart that's full of wisdom and understanding. But the voice is not mystery. It comes to us, God's seen to it. Law and gospel. Are you with me? I'll say more about that next time. So we can delight in the law that not only does it show us our sin, as tough as that is, and you're not getting enough law if you don't recognize sin. Just read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount again, if that doesn't do it for you, you know. It also shows us the promise of what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. And without any mystery or any doubt or any pretense, we can know things like what's commanded, that we're to honor authority, honor your father and mother, our parents and all authority. We can know that we should love our neighbor. Thou shalt not kill is not only doing any harm, but seeing to our neighbor's physical needs. We should know that we honor marriage. I don't know what's God's will. Somebody came up to me once and said, you know, I'm not sure it was God's will that I married who I did. And I said, yeah, well, I know it was God's will. Well, how do you know that? Because the commandment says, you shall not commit adultery. And it says, honor your father and mother. And all the scripture teaches that. And God's providential, you're in there, and that's what God's will for you. So learn how to honor and die in love and so on and so forth. We know that we're to love our enemies. Not because we found that under a tree and something spoke out of our heart on that. Because it's commanded in Scripture and exemplified by our Lord. We know that we're to honor God and bear witness to Him in our vocations by what we do and how we speak. We know all this. All right? So it not only shows us our sins so that we see our Savior, it reveals God's will for our lives. It's not a question of finding it so much as learning to attentively listen to it. Little wonder that we can say with the psalmist, once we have faith, that the law of God, even His rules, are to be desired more than gold, and they are sweeter far more than the honeycomb. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Now get to those rules and regulations. Please rise, hymn number 300.